I invite you to turn this morning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, as we reflect on the birth of Christ. And this morning we're going to look at the beginning section here that anticipates the coming of John the Baptist. 1087 in your Pew Bible for Luke chapter 1. We'll read at verse 5 all the way to verse 25. And this is the account of Zechariah and Elizabeth. So this is the word of the Lord. Let's give our attention to it. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren. And both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." And there ends the reading of God's word. Well, this morning we begin a few sermons here until December 25th to consider the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what we call Christmas. And it's always important at this time to make a clear break and to be reminded that we shouldn't be too caught up in the cultural celebration of Christmas to miss, of course, the real message that the Bible is giving us about the coming of Christ in the incarnation. One of the things that surprises me about studying the Bible's record, the very first introduction to it, the coming of the Savior and the preparations for that, is the real struggle here that is captured for us in the life of Zechariah and others, simply to believe it. Simply to believe it. All of these accounts are really pressing us as to the question of true faith, believing what God has said in His Word, trusting these promises that He has made to us, even when we can't always see what is right in front of us. And when we come to this account of Zechariah and Elizabeth, we have captured that here. You'll notice here that whole struggle for Zechariah to accept this and to believe this, as Zechariah here is teaching us something. Isn't it remarkable that the first account of this in Luke's gospel, the opening scene, is this long narrative, really, in light of the short sections that we have that record the birth of the Savior, this long narrative of this man's struggle? Why is that so important? What is this showing us? And I believe what we can initially say is that Zechariah is representative here of something we should understand of Israel's long struggle to believe, and has an important application for us as we are called to believe the promises and trust them. Asking, well, what does that look like? How do we know? This is the sort of passage that really helps us with that. And all of this is meant to encourage us this morning with the great truth that what God says, He does. What God says, He does. He doesn't fail in any good word that He's promised us. He completes everything that He said He would do. And this wonderful good news that is being announced that we celebrate in the gospel of His Son. I want to look at this passage then this morning with a simple breakdown that of here the promises and promise, particularly to Zechariah, the problem for Zechariah, and the praise that will come from Zechariah. We'll look at the passage this way. So here we are in this, the beginning of Luke's gospel, in this lengthy section recording Zechariah's struggle, and it's telling us something important about how to receive the promises of God, how to hear the Lord's word, how to trust His word. The first scene in Luke begins capturing for us nothing but problems. I really don't know how we miss it in the first scene here, that the whole section is really littered with many problems that are difficult for Zechariah and difficult for the nation of Israel. The first being the first words of verse 5, as we look at, you'll notice there in chapter 1, in the days of Herod, king of Judea. I won't go through all the history of Herod as I've done in the past, but it's enough to say that this was a terrible, ruthless figure sitting on the throne in Jerusalem, one who was a murderous tyrant, one who is known historically to have murdered his wife and his sons. The scriptures present him as an antichrist figure and somebody in direct opposition to the true king. You know this from Matthew chapter 1. So there's the first problem as you open up Luke chapter 1. This ruthless figure, this antichrist, is sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. The second here, you'll notice, is it goes on to say, both were righteous, but you'll notice verse 7, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. This history of barrenness in Israel is such an important theme. All the way back from Abram and Sarah, the struggle of barrenness throughout Israel's history was a prominent theme to really always capture for us as we looked at it develop with Hannah and others as we studied in Samuel, Israel's barrenness without a deliverer. Here we have the same theme coming out again, that this couple is so far advanced in age, it's absolutely impossible for them, humanly speaking, to have a child. And this should all ring a lot of bells for us throughout history, as God's people have always struggled, but have always struggled with this problem of Israel's barrenness to bring forth their deliverer that was promised back in Genesis chapter 3. So there's the second major problem that the text is showing us here, that again, here we are all over after all these years, another problem of another couple with barrenness. So, two pretty big problems up front. A wicked king on the throne and a barren woman. And then you come to the third problem. You'll notice here, it may not be as immediately evident, but it will as you follow this. You'll notice then that the whole thing focuses on Zechariah's priestly duty. Verse 8, now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And then the angel Gabriel will come and appear to him. You'll remember that this was a particularly important act for the priest to fulfill. When we had studied Exodus, you'll remember that toward the back end of the first room in the holy place, and then you had the most holy place, was this altar of incense. And the priest would have to come in And they would have to prepare that incense. And as that incense would go up, the imagery was that the incense would go up and fill up the most holy place, while outside, at the hour of prayer, God's people were to be in prostrate form, bowing down and praying. So the imagery was, as they prayed, which was morning and evening, right? Morning and evening prayers, as they were praying, the priest would be in there interceding for them, and that prayer, as he is praying, that prayer would be pictured as incense coming up. Revelation 8 captures this, coming up into the throne room of God as that prayer is received by the Lord. It was a beautiful thing that was communicated to Israel, and the beautiful thing that was communicated is, God hears your prayer. God hears your prayers. When we pray to Him, we of course know we have a great mediator and a great intercessor in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those prayers are heard. Well, this was all being taught to them morning and evening as they were called to pray, to realize they had a priest in there ministering continually for them to do these things. But here it is, if you follow the calendar, if you look at what's happening, here we are, 4 BC, here we are in this time period where Christ is about to be born. How many years had they been praying? And for what? It seems to be the big point of the text that the angel says to Zechariah, I've heard your prayer, which means the Lord has heard your prayer. That's why I'm here. This was the prayer of the people. This was the prayer of Zechariah specifically. What was the prayer? Well, if you understand that Elizabeth's barrenness represents Israel's barrenness, you know that this was a prayer that God would give a deliverer, that God would give a son to Israel. This was all the promise of Genesis chapter 3. Hear our prayer, O Lord. Hear our prayer. How many years had this prayer been made? How many years had this prayer been given? All the way back to Adam and Eve, even when Eve had bore a son, she had thought when Cain was born, I've got him. And he was a murderer. How old are Zechariah and Elizabeth at this point? Well past childbearing years. It's an absolute impossibility, humanly speaking. Here they are, and the same old prayer. The same old prayer, the same old prayer. This is the struggle that you're getting here. There's this scene in one of my favorite movies, Cinderella Man, and he's in the middle of the Great Depression, and he can't feed his children, and they're around the table praying, and he stops, and he says something terrible. It always bothered me. I'm all prayed out. I'm all prayed out. I can't help but to think that Israel was feeling this way. I'm prayed out. We're prayed out. Nothing seems to change. Everything continues to go on the way that it was. In fact, it seems to get worse and worse. Put together the scenario. We've been promised a kingdom that will never end. We've been promised a king that will sit on the throne forever. And all throughout the Psalms, God has always told us that He hears the prayers of His people. Here we are, thousands of years later. Thousands of years later. How would you do? Would you believe? Would you believe? The reality is, a ruthless tyrant is on the throne in front of you. That's the reality. What's reality? A ruthless tyrant is on the throne. My wife's barren, and this prayer has not been heard in thousands and thousands of years. We're tired of waiting. I'm tired of waiting. It's been a long wait. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage. Wait on the Lord. How long, Lord? How long? Nothing happens. Nothing happens. Nothing happens. In fact, if I look at reality, it seems that everything's backwards, and it is definitely not happening. Nothing. In all of this, what happens to prayer? What happens to hope? what happens to our drive as a people? What happens in the wait? What happens when God is seeming to do nothing and the inactivity and the refusal to answer in the wait? What happens to us? We're prayed out at times. We're not really believing that anything is going to happen. We're not really in anticipation that these promises are really going to be fulfilled. I mean, really going to be fulfilled. How could they in this mess? It's so humanly impossible. How could they? What you have promised is so humanly impossible. How could they? I don't really believe anything's going to change. I see no kingdom. I see no king. And at times, I have prayed and prayed and prayed, and nothing happens. Nothing. Now, this is the issue that Gabriel raises with Zechariah to encourage you this morning. It's such a glorious text in this regard that now it is time for the Lord to turn the hearts of His people back to Him. It's time. This special moment, as Zechariah is doing his priestly work, the lot falls to him. This is the greatest moment of him as a priest, is now doing the intercession with the incense, and there appears to him, as he's there on by the altar, an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Can't even imagine. Now, what's remarkable here is that every problem that I just rehearsed, the angel addresses in reverse. The first thing the angel says is, Zechariah was troubled, verse 12, when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. That prayer has been heard. God heard your prayer. And now I've got to tell you, the time of its answering has come. Israel had been praying for thousands of years, and I'm sure some of you in ways have been praying for a long time and have felt that God has not answered. And this should overwhelm you this morning that there is the time in God's design and His decree and His will and His providence when the prayer is answered. So here we are, the most glorious moment of all of history, the fulfillment of everything that the Scriptures had talked about. God was now making good. The time had come for God to make good on the promise of Genesis 3. Somebody's coming. And so He begins to explain it to them, the angel. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have great joy and gladness. And many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. I don't know if we realize what was just said, but put together the Old Testament and all the promises that anticipated this moment, you're starting to see it. Malachi, behold, listen, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he's coming, says the Lord of hosts. Here we are. It's happened. What is the angel announcing? God is going to now, second problem, overcome her barrenness. And all of that sorrow, all of that frustration, all of that pain will be turned into joy and gladness. But who is this child and what is he going to do? You have to understand here that what is said of John the Baptist is the fulfillment of what God had also promised at the very end of the Old Testament. The very last words, if you will. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. The time would come when this powerful prophet figure, as unto Elijah, like unto Elijah, who is the Elijah, if you'll receive it, would come and he will make ready a people for the Lord. He is the forerunner. He will turn the people's hearts back to the Lord. Their son was the one to prepare the people for the king. So you see, all three of the problems have just been answered here as the gospel was announced to him. And he calls it gospel, which is so beautiful. He calls what he spoke to Zechariah the good news. Now, here's where the passage really challenges us this morning. This is where the passage pushes us this morning. It now focuses on Zechariah's the problem that he has with the announcement. And it's a shocking one, isn't it? Zechariah responds to the angel. He says a question that I'm sure most of us would ask if we were put in this particular situation. How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. I wrestled with that this week. I thought, well, that doesn't seem like a bad question. It seems like the same question that Abraham asked, right? But if you look carefully at the question, look, I'm old. My wife is past childbearing. The sense, at least as Gabriel responds, is how do you expect me to believe this? How do you expect me to believe this? And Gabriel answers and says, I am Gabriel. A chilling response. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. You, Zechariah, did not believe the good news preached to you. That's what was just said. You, Zechariah, did not believe the good news that was preached to you. I think this is a big moment in the Gospel of Luke right from the beginning. You didn't believe it. You did not believe the news that was heralded to you from heaven. And then, of course, what falls on him is the curse for unbelief. What is wrong here? What's going on here? Isn't it interesting how Zechariah was presented at the beginning? Look back at verse 6. A great contrast is made about the character of this man. They were both righteous, he and his wife, in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and decrees of the Lord. That is a remarkable statement, isn't it? A righteous man, a blameless man. This man kept the commandments of God. So you read that and you immediately think, what kind of contrast is Luke setting up here? What Israelite would not have read that and said, ah, that is the faithfully covenant, the covenantally faithful Israelite. That's the faithful Israelite. He keeps the commandments of God. He's righteous. In other words, he has a superior ethical quality about him that is unlike the Israel of God that we know, the Israelites. He was the epitome of the true Israel according to the law, wasn't he? He ranked just with Paul before his conversion. As Saul, according to the law, I was, said Paul, what? Blameless. Blameless. Superior ethical qualities. Superior Israelite. A superior keeper of the law. A prototype synagogue temple worker. A priest in Israel. He did all his duties. He performed all his sacrifices. And guess what? Totally unprepared for the coming of the Lord. Unprepared. Blameless and outwardly observing the law. Where's the faith? Is that not the question here? Is that not what it's pushing us to here? I think it's a huge moment in the Gospel of Luke to really challenge us in a sense. You know, if you put our positions together, if you juxtapose them, we're in a similar situation to Zechariah. A much better position, of course, but similar. Think about it. Jesus has already come to save. He has fulfilled the plan. For 2,000 years, we've been in wait in what seems to be the same kind of struggle, ironically. I don't see the kingdom very much as I want to. I don't see my king as I want to. And every week I pray, and it seems to be the same old struggle all over again. Let me ask you this question. Are we really believing that the Lord is coming? Are we really believing that the Lord is coming? Do we really live believing that any day the Lord could descend on the clouds of heaven and there he is and it's over? Are we prepared or unprepared? See, I think that's a question we have to wrestle with, don't we? This is why I raised the Christians in China. You know, like I said, their churches are being taken right now. Their Bibles burned. The pastor of that church, the largest one, has been arrested. Their worship has been banned. Right now, many of your brothers and sisters in China are being jailed for their faith. While in America, back in America, are we prepared? They're demonstrating faith with everything being taken. Are we demonstrating faith with everything in our hands? Where is God in all of this? Are we ready? Are we prepared? On and on it goes. Where is the kingdom? Where is the king? Where's the answer to our prayers? And are we praying, believing? I believe through Zechariah, the Lord was confronting Israel and he would confront future generations. Are we still looking? Are we still believing after all these years? Are we still waiting after all these years? Are we still anticipating what is to come? Are we still living in light of it? Are we a people prepared for the coming of the Lord? Or are we a people simply going through the motions in worship? Are we a people who are pretty confident in ourselves? Are we a people who outwardly do what we have to do to look like righteous before others? Are we a people who keep the law of God but have no faith? You see, God can't really change this mess we're in. Nothing's really going to happen. Nothing's really going to change. And Gabriel responds to that, doesn't he? Gabriel responds to that. Your mouth is now closed. Whoa. I'm shutting your mouth for that. And there's a close relationship here between ear and mouth, by the way, in the original. I'm shutting it down. A judgment on a lack of faith is a bunch of religious people doing everything they're supposed to be doing, confident in themselves, with closed mouths as to the gospel. Huh. He walks out. He can't say a word. What did the people need? What did Zechariah need? A forerunner. A messenger. Needed someone to come and prepare the way because that heart wasn't ready. You see? Now we're getting to why John the Baptist is so important. Think of the marvel of the gospel here. Zechariah, the priest, is unprepared. And I'm sure today, if we went around, are people unprepared for the coming of Jesus? What do you need? Where is the gospel? How does the Lord answer that? God, from his own body in Zechariah, will raise up a son that will make him prepared. Wow. That's a marvel of a gift to Zechariah and Elizabeth that he didn't deserve at all. Many, listen to this promise of John the Baptist. Many of the sons of Israel, he will turn back to the Lord, their God, and he will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. John, this son would bring together the old and the new, and he would roll out the carpet and say, here he comes. And what a ministry this man would have. Coming in the spirit and the power of Elijah, John, outside of Jesus, was the greatest gift to Israel throughout all of redemptive history. You see it? It was the greatest gift. He was the herald of the Savior. He was the forerunner. He made all these people ready for him. It's similar to when somebody great stands up, somebody comes out and announces him and says, give him your attention. Here he is. He's coming. He's entering in. Right? And you know God still does that for you today? How many messengers has he sent to the ends of the earth of his covenant? And these messengers come. And what are they telling you? Get ready. He's coming again. The time is short. The day of salvation is at hand. Be prepared. The King is coming. And these messengers offer you all kinds of grace. God sends them to the ends of the earth today to make a people ready for his second coming, to make your hearts ready, to have a people who will live in total assurance and faith that when he comes, they'll be taken to be with him. To repent and believe the gospel, the good news, is the heart of our calling. How is a people made ready? How do you know it? How do you know it? Well, look at what happens here. When the gospel is believed in the heart, what happens? This son comes and this son starts preaching. And when this starts happening, all these hearts are opened up. And what begins to happen in Israel? Well, you see it captured here in Zechariah and Elizabeth. When people are captivated and taken by the love of Christ, listen to the way they begin to talk about him. Listen to what they start saying. Listen to how the mouth is open. Listen to the talk of forgiveness, of love. Martin Luther once said, "The gospel is glad tidings, good news, welcome information, a shout or something that makes one sing and talk and rejoice." The gospel, when it's received, has that effect. Unbelief always questions. Unbelief says, well, you can't rationally make this proven to my mind, therefore. Unbelief looks at all this as foolish. But faith, embraces these wonderful truths announced in the gospel and believes what God has said, and it loosens the tongue. It loosens the tongue. Isn't that the most freeing, joyful life that is given to those who believe the gospel? You know it. That God has promised and he's answered us and given his son to die for us, to release us from our sin, our barrenness, the sorrows of life, the emptiness, the misery from all earthly helps, and has told us that we have everything in Jesus. So that he has not just paid for our sins, but he's secured glory for us, and he's coming again to take us there. And you know what happened to Zechariah? Here it is. Here's what happened. When he begins to, when his tongue is loosened and his prayer is recorded, you can look at it this morning in verse 67. He says a few different things. Listen to what he says about his son, John. So beautiful, isn't it? Verse 76, "And you, child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people knowledge of salvation, through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the dawn will visit us from on high, to shine on those who live in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." Zechariah first had to be prepared to confess his sins, didn't he? To confess his need for the Savior. And then he goes on to say, actually previous to this, "To show mercy to our fathers to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us deliverance from hostile hands, that we may serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. His service was all wrong until he was saved. See that? His service was all wrong until he was saved. You have choices. You can live not believing, and your prayers or lack thereof, and your closed mouths in life will prove it. Or you will believe this gospel, and it will open your mouths wide. And Elizabeth shows us that. She says in verse 25, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among people." Her voice was lifted up in praise. This is the great application this morning to the passage. God desires from us faith, a faith that he gives as a gift. Nonetheless, faith to rejoice in the gift of his Son, to believe his word, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter how things look. When this gospel is proclaimed to you, it is the word of the King. It comes from the throne, and he calls you to believe it. He calls you to trust him. He calls you to not doubt, and he'll open your mouths and your hearts to give testimony to the wonders of your salvation. Believe him. Trust him. Imagine this, that one day soon, he's coming again. You're going to see him. That's his promise. He's coming to get you. That's his promise. You have everything to live for in the world. So glorify him, thank him, praise him, and may this gospel loosen your tongues this season and every day of your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for such a glorious text and a help to us that encourages us, that you have not left us in our unprepared states, which we would remain if it were not for your mercy and your grace and your help. But you've sent a forerunner, and in all of our lives there have been forerunners. But this great forerunner to prepare the way for the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, what a glorious story and announcement to the ends of the earth of your saving love. Give us faith and trust to believe you, to not doubt, and when everything around us gives way, when everything falls apart, or when we have everything in our hands, may we bring forth in our lives true faith by your grace and speak, loosening our tongues of the wonders of your salvation, the wonders of your grace. We humble ourselves, realizing that we're sinners in need of this, and asking, O Lord, every day of our life that you would give us to trust you, for your time and your ways and your purposes are perfect. And we believe that too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.